as we move closer to Halloween, there's a noticeable surge in the number of opportunities to be frightened. And I'm not talking about the condition of our world, which is frightening in its own right. There are haunted houses, haunted corn mazes, even a haunted chicken house not too far from here. Scary movies abound, some designed just to scare the bejesus out of you, and others designed to literally scare the hell out of you, or, put a different way, to scare you out of hell. Some folks love the adrenaline rush that accompanies a good scare, while others of us would just as soon keep our adrenaline level to low or even non-measurable. Being a person who admits to a degree of acrophobia, there is little that has frightened me more in my life than the mile-high swinging bridge at Grandfather Mountain in North Carolina. From the moment I stepped off the solid ground and onto the tenuous security of the swaying slats of the suspended bridge of terror, I realized that this personal challenge had gone a bit too far. Determined to face my fear, I continued across, wobbly knees, sweaty palms, panting like a greyhound that had just completed a race. And then it got worse. My very adorable children decided it would be a kick to start jumping up and down on the bridge, which now resembled a roller coaster bobbing across a giant ravine. I almost died. Or at least I surely thought I was about to die. And obviously I didn't die since I'm here to tell the story, but I can hardly imagine anything more frightening, with the possible exception of standing at the edge of an open door of a Cessna 182 some 14,000 feet into the air and jumping. Or maybe being 100 feet underground in a cave filled with water and realizing that I have no idea if I'm up or down or where the entrance is because of all the silt that has been stirred up by my swimming in. I could probably imagine other situations that would terrify me. There's having my blood drawn, of course, and being locked in a bathroom, which harkens back to a recurring experience as a young child in our home in Cedar Bluff, Alabama. And apparently, I harbor more deep-seated fears than those of you who might be considered thrill seekers. But every one of us is afraid of something. Maybe it's public speaking, or spiders, or being humiliated. Depending on what it is, that fear may be something that's fairly easy to live with, or it could have debilitating effects on the way you live your life. Roller coasters are fairly easy to avoid on a daily basis, but if you have a fear of bridges around here, you're probably in trouble because bridges are pretty much everywhere. What is the fear that we hold on to that keeps us stagnant, that keeps us from living fully into being the people that God made us to be, loving, giving, engaging fully with each other and in the world? What is the fear that keeps us from letting go of the perceived security or firm ground of our lives and stepping into the uncharted territory of the journey known as faith? Today, we've heard the story of the parable referred to as the parable of the rich young man. I cannot help but wonder what that young man had in mind when he came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" How had he played this out in his mind? Did he expect Jesus to say, "Oh, you're fine, all's well, no worries"? The man didn't even seem flustered in the least when Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness or defraud. Honor your father and mother." And the young man responds to Jesus, "Teacher, I've kept all these since my youth." And this response seemed to indicate the level of confidence the man had, that he had done everything he needed to do and was anticipating a pat on the back or words of affirmation from Jesus, something like, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But that's not what happens. Jesus looks at him, loves him, and says, "You lack one thing. Sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And we're told that when the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. "Just do this one thing," Jesus says, looking at the man lovingly. "You only have one thing you need to do. There's not a long list of reparations you need to make. There's only one thing for you to do. Sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and come back and follow me." But he couldn't do it. The man couldn't do just this one thing. He couldn't let go of that one thing. This brings to my mind the Old Testament story of the great commander of the army of King Aram, Naaman, who developed leprosy. His wife had a servant from Israel who informed her that there was a prophet, Elisha, who could help Naaman. After letters were sent back and forth requesting help, Naaman finally went to Samaria, where Elisha was currently staying. Elisha directed Naaman to go bathe in the Jordan River 7 times and said, with that, he would be healed. And Naaman became furious. "What do you mean go and bathe in that dinky river here in this underrated country? We have much better rivers back home." So Naaman huffed and puffed and in his pride was determined not to follow the prescription of the prophet. But his servants bravely spoke to him and said, "If he had asked you to do something complicated, would you not have done it? All he did was ask you to bathe in the river 7 times. How can that hurt?" And so reluctantly and with great reservation, Naaman bathed in the river. He did that very easy thing that at first he just couldn't do. And he was healed. But it was not so with the rich young man. To his mind, the cost seemed too great. He was afraid to make that leap of faith. For the rich man, the request of Jesus to sell what he owned and give the money to the poor was like standing at the door of a Cessna being asked to jump. And even though he was asked to jump into the loving arms of Jesus, he just couldn't do it. And when we hear this particular parable, we often worry that we should immediately go home and get rid of all of our stuff. And maybe we should. Or maybe some of us should. Or maybe what we need to do is something else altogether. The obstacle to the leap of faith is different for each of us. Our fears are not the same. What each of us does need to do, though, is to trust that Jesus will take care of us no matter what. We just have to let go of our fear and jump. Amen.